Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 2. Today we want to continue our study in God's providential care. And Lord willing, we'll have today and one more message in this series. Today we want to look at God's providential care concerning salvation. So far we have seen this. God's providential care is evident over the universe, over nature, over nations, over Israel, over individuals, over history, over angels, in the birth, life, and death of the Messiah. And then we see God's providential care in salvation, in providing salvation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your sovereign providential care to work the events of history to bring forth the death of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and his resurrection so that we could be saved. And then thank you, Lord, for how you work in our individual lives to put us in a position to hear the gospel, to send someone our way to tell us the good news, so that we can be saved. And thank you for your plan for us then to give the good news to others. We give you the praise and the glory. And we pray now as we study your word that you will encourage and strengthen our hearts and convict us according to our need. In Jesus' name, amen. I've shared several definitions from theologians concerning the providence of God. Let me review this one by Augustus Strong. Providence is God's attention concentrated everywhere. His care is microscopic as well as telescopic. And then here's another one from Dr. Norman Geisler. Within the context of the Christian theistic worldview, providence takes on seven characteristics. It is personal, thoughtful, careful, universal, particular, effectual, and supernatural. This is so because it is exercised by a personal, thoughtful, careful, and powerful God who is interested in his creation as a whole and in each particular part of it. God is interested in his creation as a whole and in each particular part of it, and he demonstrates his care and his sovereign power and his care over all of creation. Turn with me, hold a finger here to Acts chapter 2, but turn to Revelation 13 and verse 8, and I want you to see this text as a framework for God's providential care in salvation. Revelation 13 and verse 8. There's something I want you to notice about the Lamb. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, that is, the Antichrist, the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. Notice this. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, the Lord Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was brought forth in time. He was born in Bethlehem. God orchestrated all those details to bring forth the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus. But it was in God's eternal plan. So we praise God for his providential care in bringing all the necessary details about in fulfillment of his plan to bring a lamb into the world who would die as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. God's providential care in salvation is shown by graciously providing the plan of salvation. Notice verse 22. This is the day of Pentecost. Jewish people have gathered from the known world in Jerusalem. Peter is preaching, and he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Notice these words, a man attested by God to you. The life of Christ was attested by God. And the word attested shows that God demonstrated his son. The word means to show, to prove what kind of a person anyone is. So Jesus' life was shown, it was demonstrated. God demonstrated the quality and nature of his son Jesus among the people. And Peter says it was by miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus performed all kinds of miracles when he was on this earth. In fact, John, if you turn back just a couple of pages in your Bibles, John chapter 20, John's gospel included 7 miracles or signs. Other gospels have additional miracles. Notice what John says, chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. John says there were many other miracles that Jesus did that I did not include in this book, in the Gospel of John. But then he says in verse 31, but these are written. These miracles that I did include, they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter says Jesus was attested. He was shown, he was proven to be the messenger from God, the Messiah, that you might believe in him and have life in his name. Notice the last chapter of John. Notice verse 25, John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What a fascinating way to end his book, the Gospel of John. He says there are many things that Jesus did. And you know, books continue to be written about Jesus, about his life, his miracles, his sayings, his teachings. Commentaries on the scriptures continue to be written about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. He says he was proven, he was attested, he was shown to be from God by all these miraculous things that he did. God did these things through him right in your midst, and you people are aware of it, Peter is saying. You know what kind of man he was among us and the miracles that he did. So this is the providential hand of God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a life that was powerful, that was exemplary, that was lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit with many miraculous deeds and signs and wonders. Now notice verse 23, Acts 2:23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. The death of Christ was ordained by God. Remember Revelation 13:8, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Peter says here, he was delivered by the determined counsel. One translation has this, by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So this word determined or predetermined, it means this, to determine, to appoint, to mark out the boundaries or limits of any place or thing, to determine, to appoint. And here it's speaking of God's plan for Jesus to die. So it was marked out. When? In eternity past, Revelation 13:8. So Peter understands that. He says Jesus was delivered over by God's plan, his determined plan from the past. God made a determination that the third person of the Trinity would come to earth and would die. In the councils of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this was determined. And in the mind of God, it was as good as done. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And notice this word council, determined or predetermined, and then council. It means counsel or purpose. I like this note. Especially of the purpose of God respecting the salvation of men through Christ. God's plan. Jesus' death was not an accident. He was not caught up by an angry mob and put to death. Remember how he escaped out of their midst when they wanted to push him over the hill? Wasn't God's time. He died at precisely the time that God had planned from eternity past for him to die. So we see the providential hand of God in our salvation by graciously providing this plan of Jesus to come to die as a substitute for our sins. God's foreknowledge determined that Jesus would die. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct delivered by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, but he was foreordained, God's foreknowledge determined that Jesus would die, took action, and Jesus came into this world, ordained in these last times for you, or manifest in these last times for you, but ordained before the foundation of the world. The wonderful hand of God. No wonder Paul said in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Secondly, we see God's providential care in salvation by meticulously orchestrating the events for salvation. Carefully orchestrating the events for salvation. This should give us such comfort that nothing in our lives is by chance, because God's loving, caring hand is behind it all. Verse 23, him being delivered, back to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now notice this. You have taken by lawless hands. To whom is Peter speaking? Notice verse 22. Men of Israel. And he says, yes, God had a plan from eternity past. And then he points the finger. You took him and you put him to death. In the plan of God, now this is what God is able to do. He's able to use the wickedness of men to accomplish things for his glory. Like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. These people meant it evil against Jesus, but God meant it for good. Amazing how God does this. You have taken by lawless hands. Jesus was crucified and put to death in the plan of God. And then notice this wonderful verse, verse 24, whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. This is what makes the death of Jesus unique. You see, I could not die for your sins. You couldn't die for my sins. Someone might give their life for another, rescuing them, and that is just tremendous. Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But I could not pay for your sins. You could not pay for mine. You know why? Because if I gave my life in paying for your sins, I'd be dead. I couldn't raise myself up. But Jesus gave his life, and it was not possible that he should be held by that death. Isn't that great? They put him to death. Notice the contrast. The last part of verse 23, by lawless hands you've crucified, you've put him to death. But it's not possible that he would be held by that death. So God overcomes the sin of sinful men, and God raised up Jesus from the dead, which is the theme of the rest of Peter's sermon. Notice verse 27. He's quoting from Psalm 16. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 28. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. God raised up Jesus from the dead. God fulfilled prophecy in raising Jesus from the dead. Notice verse 25, David says concerning him. And Peter quotes here from Psalm 16, and he says, this is more than about David, because verse 28 or 29, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So this is about a bigger picture than David. This is about David's greater son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus was crucified and put to death by the plan of God, even using lawless, angry, resentful, hateful people. God raised Jesus from the dead. God fulfilled prophecy in raising Jesus from the dead. And don't you love verse 36? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God exalted Jesus as Lord and Christ. He lifted him up, also in fulfillment of Scripture. Verse 34, David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter says, this is about Jesus. He died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended. He's seated at the right hand of Father. He is Lord, and he is Messiah, anointed one, Christ. Because God made him this, he orchestrated all these details, all the events necessary for salvation. Praise God for the wonder of our salvation in the life of the Lord Jesus, and that he's exalted today at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. And we're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Notice the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what it says here. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus ascended to heaven, and now we're invited to come boldly. God orchestrated all the plans for salvation so that sinners could be right with God. They could be forgiven, and they could have a relationship with God, and we could come boldly to him. Notice chapter 7 and verse 24. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, Jesus was not put to death. It was impossible to be held permanently in death. He was raised from the dead. He continues forever, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:24, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Verse 25, Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost, to the end, entirely, thoroughly, to the end of the road. He's able to save those who come to God through him, since he ever lives. Now get this, to make intercession for them. You know how our salvation is secure, my friends? Because Jesus is interceding for us. Imagine that. He's praying for us. He is the great high priest. We can come boldly to him. He has done everything necessary for our salvation. He, in the plan of God, everything fit together. He's ascended to God. Now we can come boldly to him in faith. We can be saved. We can have relationship with him. And we find that he is our high priest interceding for us. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. He ascended, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Praise the Lord. I see the providential care of God in salvation by his loving call to sinners. He lovingly calls sinners to salvation. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Peter has laid out this case that Jesus is Lord in Christ. And look what he says here. And notice the reaction, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Any preacher would love that question at the end of a sermon. What shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins, because you have forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Lovingly calling sinners to salvation. That's the providential hand of God. And notice the next book, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And Paul declares here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Jews are called to salvation. To the Jew first, the gospel was extended. Gentiles who are far off have been called to salvation. As many as the Lord our God will call. And there is that call to salvation that goes forth. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And there is that effectual call, the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people, convincing them of sin and drawing them to themselves. Did you notice our opening hymn? The third verse there of this opening hymn, what an amazing truth is there in God's working in our salvation. It was a 388. Let me just share this third verse once again. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. That's the call of God. He calls and people respond. They believe. It's the work of the Spirit of God convincing. Listen, I could stand here and turn 10 shades of purple and stand on my head and do all kinds of antics and not convince one sinner that they need to be saved, because it's not in the power of the preacher, it's in the power of the gospel. It's the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And the Spirit takes the Word of God to convince sinners of their need of God, and He calls them to Himself. So what do we need to do? Share the gospel. Share the good news. Share it wide. Share it broad. Share it everywhere. Share the gospel widely and broadly to all who will listen. Disseminate the truth of Scripture. Give out tracts. Give out the Word of God. God lovingly calls sinners to Himself. Praise the Lord for that. The gospel went historically first to the Jews. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. And the Gentiles, we who are far off, we are brought near by the blood of Christ, hearing the gospel. Ephesians 2 in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, 17. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near. Verse 19. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You Ephesians, you saints in Ephesus, you are far off, but you were called by God's gracious hand. He orchestrated these details, and now you're brought near, and Jew and Gentile are together in the church of Jesus Christ under the banner of the cross, with the same blood of the cross applied to every soul. We're related by blood, the blood of Jesus. And we go back to one blood by creation in Adam. But second birth gives us a new relationship in Christ by his wonderful blood. The Gentiles afar off were called. And then notice back to Acts 2:37. They were cut to the heart. God uses the preaching of the word and they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is our desire here at East End Baptist Church? To unfold the words of Scripture. Because the Spirit of God uses the Word to bring forth salvation. He uses the Word to cause us to grow. And so we want to unveil the truth and simply expose the truth and let the truth do its work. Their conviction was strong and real. And they say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here is God's providential care, even in salvation. He lovingly calls sinners to salvation. He graciously provided the plan of salvation from eternity past and into time through the death of Jesus. He meticulously orchestrated the events for salvation, and his Spirit applies that to this day, and people are saved. We give forth the Word of God with confidence that people will be saved. So you're witnessing to someone, and you think, oh, if I could just convince them to believe. Don't worry about that. Let God do the convincing. Worry about this. Lord, let me make the plan of salvation clear to them. Help me to be a faithful witness to give the Word of God to them, and you do the work to convince them. You see, there are methods to constrain people, to convince people. There are approaches in sales to close the deal. That is not biblical evangelism. Biblical evangelism is announcing good news, just unleashing the truth, and asking God to bless it and use it and convince the hearts of men. And he will use his word in an amazing, wonderful way, and people will be saved. Praise God for that. Now let's apply this truth. Have you ever been frustrated at not being able to do something or to get somewhere when you expected to be there, and you're frustrated by it? You run outside and, oh no, I forgot the snow. The car is buried. It's going to take me an hour just to dig out, maybe two. And then you meet someone that you wouldn't normally meet, and a conversation follows. And you say, oh, maybe God had a plan. I confess, more than once, right here in this building, I have been frustrated over some detail with the city or something else that we had to meet. One was we got this notice that our building had to come under a certain code, buildings over 50,000 square feet. And I'm saying, put all of ours together. Maybe it's thinking two floors here. We still don't have 50,000 square feet. It's talking about the building next door. And so there's a process. Well, someone from the city has to come out, and I'm kind of frustrated by this. A fellow comes out who's an Egyptian, and we have a wonderful conversation. And he receives gospel tracts. And then it dawns on me, oh, that's what this was about. I said, how did it get on the records that we have a building of 50,000 square feet? He said, oh, probably somebody just, you know, made a mistake, missed the decimal, you know, or the comma, or just added an extra zero or something. Okay, was that mistake unknown to God? And it gets someone here. Isn't that interesting? That's fascinating. And, you know, I confess that I have been guilty of being frustrated when I should have just relaxed and said, God, you have a purpose. And so I'm just going to give thanks to you and show me your purpose. That should be our attitude, shouldn't it? God has a plan when we're delayed, when we're stopped, when we're slowed down. God has a plan for all of it. Think right now for God's gracious plan to you. Think back to the people who invested in your life, gave you the gospel. It might have been a Sunday school teacher back home. I'm so thankful for those people that invested in my life when I was a little boy. I was telling Abigail about this man, Leo Sheridan. I told you about him before. As a little kid at First Missionary Church in St. Petersburg, Florida, this little man, who was a professional janitor for the school system, quiet. He would not get up in front of the church and say something. But he was at that door, and you know what he did? He paid attention to a little kid. I remember that. He would call me by name, shake my hand. And he became a father figure to me, took me fishing, fixed my bike, taught me some powerful lessons. I look back to people like that and others that God used in spiritual growth or in sharing the gospel to me, and my mom who shared the truth of Scripture with me. I am thankful for God's providential care. In Sunday school, we're looking at Isaiah 53. And I remember when my mom wrote off on paper Isaiah 53, and she had a beautiful, unique printing style. And she printed Isaiah 53, and she went through a bit of frustration because she had been laid off from her job, and it put her at home that summer with her little boy, a third grader, I think, or fourth grade. And that summer, she taught me Isaiah 53, and she said, I realized God had a purpose for me being home this summer, the hand of God. And I look back to, I am so thankful to have had Isaiah 53 worked into my life at an early age. It still has a profound impact on me. You see the details? We can get frustrated at the details, but God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's working things together. And so instead of getting mad and angry and frustrated, we should sit back and rest on God's providential care. So look back on all those that have given to you spiritually, shared the gospel, help you grow, challenge you to memorize Scripture, and give praise to God, His providential care for working that all together. The wonderful plan of God that sinners would be saved is to the praise of the glory of His grace. And shall I say again, we may be few here this morning, fewer, but it's not by chance that we're here. Not by chance. Not a one of us by chance. We are here by God's plan. Have you believed the gospel? Have you accepted the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not today? Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Give me eternal life. And if you have, may we praise and worship Him for His wonderful providential care in our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word, your truth. Thank you for how, by your grace, you have revealed Christ to us. The Spirit has revealed our sin and pointed us to the solution, Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the wonderful, faithful people who have invested in our lives over the years, sharing the gospel, sharing a scripture for encouragement, challenging us to spiritual growth. Thank you, Lord, for faithful men of God who taught the word of God and conveyed truth to us. And Lord, thank you that you're our wonderful, perfect Heavenly Father, and what a marvelous plan you have. Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, revealed though in time, and Lord, faithfully interceding for us until he comes back to take us, all we can do is say thank you, and we love you, and we praise you, and we rejoice in you. And as we prepare our hearts around the Lord's table, may our worship be acceptable in your sight. May it be sweet before you as we fellowship as one body in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.